Thank you for welcoming me, Rod, and the rest of the church. You've been just wonderful. And we felt very welcome as soon as we walked in, and everyone. And thank you, Judy. That was a great help. And the worship, the last verse, I didn't even know that hymn, and that was just right for me. We live to serve Him, right? We all live to serve Him. So your pastor, Pastor David, had a chat to me, and I asked him what he wanted me to speak on, and he said that you're on a series called Jesus the Game Changer. Is that right? Yeah. So before I even go to that, I don't know whether I needed to say something here so that I introduce myself, but Rod has already spoken to us, so you all know me already and my husband, so I won't say any more about us. So I'll go straight in there. And Jesus, the game changer. So when you think of a game changer, what comes to your mind? Who is a game changer? Can someone tell me? Champion? Yeah? Yeah, that's a really profound response. I was thinking more in terms of a lesser profound one. Someone who steps up and affects the outcome of the game, right? A play or a pivotal moment in a game that determines victory or defeat. And even as David was talking to me, and when he said about this game changer, my mind sort of went back to 3 months ago when they had the Ashes cricket match. And who's into cricket here? Even the ladies, that's just amazing. And Rod has to bring that up as well. Wherever we go, like, cricket comes up because my husband is a huge cricket fan. And he's a big Australian supporter. And I support Australia, but that's not because I'm so crazy about cricket. I'm in Australia, so it's kind of pretty obvious. And I don't watch all the matches. But he was watching this Australia game, and he looked so, he was so excited because it looked like Australia was definitely winning and there was no chance for England to win, no chance. And then suddenly this something was happening there, and this English guy called Ben Stokes was playing. He started playing, and I kind of got excited, and I found myself cheering Ben Stokes and saying, go for it, go for it. And I was really cheering on, and it wasn't a very pleasant moment because my husband was not very happy about that. And he said, you can't do that. I said, well, I just enjoy cricket. I mean, I'm not siding with anyone. It seemed like the way he was playing, he had to win this. And so this Ben Stokes from the English team played the most unbelievable innings. Wasn't it amazing? And the Australian captain said how amazing it was. And honestly, nobody even anticipated, no one thought that England had even the slightest chance of winning. But this guy came and he completely changed the game. He was a total game changer. But of course, Australia retained the Ashes, so that's good. So there's a game changer. So you can sort of, someone can come and change the whole game for us. But today, we are going to look at the ultimate game changer. And we know who that is, right? Jesus. And I think most of us are here. I would imagine all of us are here in church because Jesus changed the game for us. When Jesus comes into our lives and when he steps in and everything changes, it's impossible for Jesus to sort of encounter us and for things not to change. Won't you agree? Yeah, so, and we are going to look at a specific Bible story, and it's a very, very well-known, in fact, it's too familiar. And if you have been to Sunday school, you would have heard lots of stories about this little guy I'm going to talk about. So because sometimes certain stories, because it's too familiar, we don't think too much about it. We know the story and, you know. But it illustrates, I'm still not telling you which one it is, but it illustrates a very important truth about God, about the nature of God. So here is that wonderful story. It is only recorded in Luke. I'll just turn to Luke. And we'll pray. I'll read the whole, I'll just read it and then, where is it? Let me get that. Yeah, not yet. Okay. So it's the story in Luke chapter 19. And I'll read the whole story and we'll go through each verse. Is that okay? Right. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for your living word, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word that reveals, the written word that reveals Christ to us. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts and we ask that you speak to us, Lord. And I give myself to you, and I pray that the words that I have, that I'm going to speak, I sort of struggle with preparing it, but Lord, you can just take the smallest thing and you can speak through it and multiply it. So I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we go back, now this is from the NIV, and the NIV titles this story as the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector, but I gave it a different title to call it the Seeking Shepherd, because that's really God's nature. I mean, you know, when we talk of God's nature, there's a lot. But God is constantly seeking, and he came, Jesus said there that he came to seek and to search, seek and save the lost. And Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd. If he has the 100, and there's one lost, he goes out and seeks after this one lost sheep. And so this story is such an illustration of that seeking, saving God that we have, and the seeking, saving Savior. So if I just go through each one. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And if we read the previous chapter, we know where Jesus was going. It tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's going to his death. And Jesus predicted his death. And we see later, Jesus is going to die. So this is on a very, very important journey that he's going. And he enters Jericho. And in Jesus' time, Jericho was such a prosperous city. And it is one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world, apparently. And Jesus was passing through this. And there was a man. His name is Zacchaeus. And the name implies he was Jewish. This is not a shortened form, or it's not. It doesn't come from Zechariah. It's just Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and wealthy. So that one verse gives us so much about this man. We know his name. His name is Zacchaeus, and we know his occupation. He's a tax collector, and he's rich. And we know that. I'm sure you know your Bibles and you know that tax collectors were really hated in Jesus' day. They were really hated. And everyone has to pay taxes. I mean, before, now, we know taxes is something you just have to pay. But they were hated so much because these Jewish tax collectors, they collected taxes for the Roman government. And so Rome collected these taxes because extended areas were sort of ruled by Rome, and they appointed Jewish people to collect taxes from their own people. And so they were collecting tax for the Romans, and they were like traitors, and they were so hated, and they were like the lowest of the low, and they were called sinners, you know, sinners, and they were classed with the sort of the most despised people. And here's that guy who was despised, and I wouldn't say marginalized. He's a rich guy, and he probably got his wealth from his trade. And because he's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. He would have had tax collectors working under him, and so they would gather money from the people. And what they often did was they collected much more than they really should so that they can sort of take some of that money. And so they were considered as frauds. Maybe everyone wasn't a fraud, but that's how they were all thought of. So he was a hated man. And this man wanted... Now Jesus here is on his way to Jerusalem and he's passing by Jericho. And he wants to see Jesus. But he's short, so he has a bit of a disadvantage here. And I actually had an overhead. Okay, there for that. So that, I have no idea what he would have looked like, but that gives a picture. And short, and so he couldn't see. Now, it doesn't actually say, if you look at that scripture there, he wanted to see Jesus, and I gather you're really familiar with your scriptures, but the previous one talks about Jesus healing a blind beggar in Jericho, or on his way to Jericho. And the blind beggar shouts out to Jesus, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so this blind beggar had some element of faith. He wanted, if he knew that if he got Jesus' attention, that he would be healed. Now, the difference with this guy, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, there's no mention of faith, and the whole story doesn't show that he has faith here, but he just wants to see Jesus, because like I think it's pretty normal if some famous person came to Adelaide, if there are any fans of the royals like Kate and Prince William or I don't know, whatever, you'll probably go. And I'm a bit of a fan of Agatha Christie's Poirot. I watch Agatha Christie's Poirot on TV, and I read somewhere that Poirot is coming to Adelaide, and so I wanted to see this guy and sort of hear him speak, not just on TV, but without his Belgian accent. So I'm going to see him. So it's an old thing. So Jesus was, I think, hugely popular at this time because Jesus had raised the dead and he had healed, and wherever he went, there were crowds following him. And actually, in the original, he wanted to see Jesus. Now, here we don't see that, but apparently, the scholars tell us that he's been wanting to see Jesus for some time. You know, he wanted to see Jesus for some time. And so here he got the opportunity. Jesus is passing through. And but then, of course, he has this disadvantage of being shot. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So sounds like a pretty determined sort of guy, and he did not allow his disadvantage, or what he perceived as a disadvantage, to stop him from getting what he wanted. And so he ran and got on the tree, and there's a picture, I'll come to that in a minute. And here he is, maybe we should actually see that, there. So he's on that tree, and honestly, to think of somebody who's so despised and a rich man to run and get on a tree, I mean, it would appear a little bit ridiculous, but he didn't seem to care that he might look silly. And he might even have thought that he won't be noticed because there was such a big crowd. He probably thought he won't get noticed. And that's probably what happened. And then there he was. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus probably had an entourage, and he had his disciples and everyone following him. And so Jesus walks, and then here is this man. And when Jesus reaches the spot or the place, I think we might want to stop there for a moment. Often we think that we get to that spot, but it's actually God who finds us in that spot. Does that, say something? So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus knew his name. He knew his name. Now, we don't know if someone told him his name. It's possible that others called him out, and so Jesus learned that. But that's not how it feels to me. Jesus knew his name. And we know that Jesus knows our name. He knows your name. He knows where you are at. And he knows what's on your mind. He knows what you want, what you desire, your longings, your whatever that's causing distress. Jesus knows. And he knows you by name. And he said, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Now, Zacchaeus came just to get a good look at Jesus. But he gets a whole lot more. And Jesus wants him to come immediately. And he wants to stay at his home. Now, I thought Jesus was on a very important journey here, and he was. But that's something amazing about Jesus. He never, when we kind of look at the life of Jesus, he could be doing all the, you know, wonderful things, but he stopped for people. He noticed
individual, he noticed individuals, he noticed where the people are that he had to go to, and it's almost as if this whole Jericho trip was something that he knew he had to go to. He had to go to Jericho for the blind man and for Zacchaeus. He knew. And probably the disciples would have been very upset about this. I mean, who knows? They'll be saying, Jesus, don't you know we have to move on? We can't delay here. But that's not him. He stopped. And then he says, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, gladly can be, you know, when they translate words, they have to make choices. And so gladly could be joy as well. So there's this sense of joy. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, he talks about his encounter, I think, with Jesus. I can't remember. But he speaks about a joy that he experienced. And it's a joy that was almost otherworldly. And it was a joy that didn't, strangely enough, C.S. Lewis says that it doesn't satisfy it. It's like a hunger that doesn't satisfy you. It's a hunger for more of God. And that's how C.S. Lewis explains his joy. And it's a hunger for more. And I don't know the kind of joy that he welcomed him with. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be in the guest of a sinner. And we know that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. He was the friend of sinners, and we can even judge people. We can think, okay, these people are kind of beyond redemption. I mean, I don't think we consciously think that, but we do, don't we? Like, they're so bad, they've gone so far. But Jesus looked out for these people and included these people. And I didn't even plan to say this, but it's amazing how Luke 19 is so connected to Luke 18. Jesus tells this parable of the Pharisee, who is a religious leader of the day, and the tax collector. And in this parable, Jesus tells us how this religious leader comes to the synagogue and he's praying, God, look at me. I'm not like that tax collector. I give the tithes, I do this and I do that, but look at this tax collector. But I'm not like him. I'm so good. He's full of self-righteousness. But the tax collector is also praying. And he's sort of beating his chest and he's saying, God, I'm such a sinner. I can't even look up to you. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. So Jesus is almost... Jesus loved the tax collectors, and Luke records tax collectors, I think, at least six times. And every time, Jesus has such a love for them. And I think it's because they were frauds, but they had a sense of their own shame and their sinfulness. And so they were closer to the kingdom of God. That's really. And so, but the Pharisee, he's so full of self-righteousness. And so now here, Jesus is with Zacchaeus, and people are very critical. And they don't approve or they don't endorse Jesus's choice of host. But that's where he went. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All these people saw and began to mutter, he has gone to be in the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, he's calling him Lord. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, there's a bit of a I think there's a bit of a gap between verse 7 and 8. Because 7 says, all the people saw and began to mutter, he's a sinner, and so he came down at once, etc. And here, this is somehow the encounter with Jesus has transformed this guy. I mean, this is not just a normal, okay, Jesus, I will follow you. I mean, here he's saying, Lord, now I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated, I'll give four times and pay back. Now, according to Jewish law at the time, you were kind of required to give 20% to the poor or to the synagogue. I'm not quite sure, but and if you have cheated anybody, you have to pay 20%. But here, he wants to give half, which is 50%, a lot more, 30% more than what is required. And for cheating, he's willing to give four times. So now, some scholars say he's bragging to Jesus. You know, sometimes people can say, I'll give this much, that much, you know, I'll give the. But we know that's probably not right. I mean, scholars can be wrong because scripture says from verse 9, we see that Jesus is saying, today salvation has come to this house. So obviously, the transformation of this man is real. Something amazing has happened. And Jesus has encountered this man, and he probably felt so accepted. He's been so rejected by everyone. He wore the label of sinner. But Jesus' acceptance and Jesus inviting himself. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament. I'm not sure whether it's the entire Bible, because we don't see Jesus in the flesh in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, where we read of Jesus, Jesus is so polite. Do you know that? I mean, he's not. He doesn't intrude, and he's not. He can cut into our lives, but he doesn't invite himself. It's, I think the word, I probably use the wrong word, but it's almost like inappropriate to kind of invite yourself. But he does that, and he invites himself. And so that's what happened with Zacchaeus. And also Zacchaeus had this marvelous house, probably because he was so wealthy. And that's another thing that we can link with the previous chapter, where Jesus talks about how impossible it is for a rich man to be saved. And he says that it's you can't, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the point of that is, that has been interpreted in so many ways, but the whole point of it is that it's impossible to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But then Jesus says, what's impossible with man, with human beings, is possible with God. And so here, that's what happens. Here's a rich man being transformed by an encounter with Jesus. And if we don't change when Jesus has encountered us, there's something strange. In fact, James says, faith without works. We are not saved by our works, but when we put our faith in Christ, it results in a changed life. And so we come to verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And son of Abraham can mean, like, he's, this is implying he's Jewish, but we know that children of Abraham are not necessarily the natural children, but those who put their trust in Christ and who have faith in Christ are all, we are children of Abraham as well. And in the book of Acts, we see about salvation coming to the whole household. And something that's interesting to me is today salvation has come to this house. And salvation is something that God gives us, but salvation is also Christ is our salvation. He is our salvation. So Christ himself, the salvation, literally, this is literally true, salvation has come to his house. And then here's that most important verse in that whole story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And let's just reflect on Jesus as the shepherd. He's the shepherd when he has 100 sheep and one is lost. He goes after that one. And I think that's kind of encouraging for us as well. Let's, if we have friends who are, we are keen to let people who don't know Christ to take the message of Christ to them. But there are lots of Christians who are lost and lonely for various reasons. In the church, there are people who feel lonely and very lost. Are we, because Jesus is in us, are we trying to bring them back to home, bring them back home? What are we doing with the lost? Because Jesus is saying, bring my sheep home. And Jesus is after his, he wants his sheep to come home. And some have been bruised. And I might actually look at that. It's not just in the New Testament, but this is the nature of God all the way through. And I'm thinking of a scripture in Ezekiel. Yeah, I found it. Let me read that. The Ezekiel chapter 34. I think Jesus is talking to the shepherds in the Old Testament and saying, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there were no shepherds. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Obviously, God is speaking about God's people, Israel. And they were scattered. And God was always concerned for the scattered, lost sheep of Israel. And now, God is still concerned about Israel, of course. But I want us as the church to think of even our friends who are lost because they don't know Jesus, or who have come to know Christ, but they're very lost. Because Jesus, that's the nature of God, to look for those who are, to go after. And we can be so involved in our life and excited, having fun and doing our thing and so busy, to take time for those who have strayed for whatever reason. And maybe it's their fault, but we don't have to debate about that in our mind, whose fault it is, but to bring them back. And I've been coming across lately teachers in churches who are real false teachers. And I was listening to someone in Sri Lanka, and sounds very Christian what they're saying, but some very strange teaching. And I think Christians think that these people are real teachers. There's lots of miracles happening, and it looked a bit weird. And this person I was watching, he was sort of had this weird interpretation, because Jesus took like a coin out of a fish. This guy says in this day and age, that would equate to
us being able to charge our phones without plugging it. I mean, very strange things, but also, quoting scripture. So people are lost to false doctrines, false teachers. And so to bring back and to draw them back, and that's something I like to encourage you with, because Jesus is one who goes after his sheep. Is there anything else I wanted to say? Okay. Now, Jesus' response to Zacchaeus here. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man is a son of Abraham. Jesus is he's addressing Zacchaeus, but it is also a message to all, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So let's take that with us. Remind ourselves that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he's the shepherd who looks for the lost sheep. And let's look for the lost sheep, because Christ in us is working through us to bring them back. It's a time that we need to call them back to our churches. Thank you. Let me finish with a short prayer. Father, thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that we have a heart and a love for your people, because you love them and you want to bring them home wherever they are. It doesn't have to be our church, it doesn't have to be my church, but to be concerned that they are not scattered, but they're being fed and they have come home to where they belong. And give us the heart for your sheep, for the lost ones, because Jesus, that's your heart. And we ask, Lord, all this in your precious name. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful congregation. We thank you for this church. And Lord, I thank you for the way they welcomed me and made us feel so blessed and welcome. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.